This side of heaven, we're on a pilgrimage. Indeed, the bondage of sin and hell, though Christ has broken it, it continues to haunt us, doesn't it? And so we come in this side of heaven, Sunday after Sunday, knowing that there is something greater for us. But this side of heaven, the anxieties of this world plague us. They seek to consume us, to distract us from looking at the one who promises us peace. Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount is so clear, so beautiful, so profound in the way he reveals our deep need. I can't wait to share with you the things that are here. Matthew chapter 6, again, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 25 through the end of chapter 6. These are the words that Jesus spoke. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, there is not a soul in the sanctuary who would say, I have no anxiety. I have no worry. I bring nothing of that sort here today. And Lord, in making that statement, we know that it's sin, that we do lack faith. And you, with great compassion, tell us that. And then provide for us the answer, the way out, that we might live in peace and not anxiety and worry, which so plagues us. God, I know, because I know something of my own soul, that there are those in our midst who are so anxious that they believe it would be impossible for them to ever live with a peace. God, deliver us. Holy Spirit, you can, you have. We ask that you would do it again by showing us through your word what it is we need to believe. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said something that most of you have heard before. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we look at the world, those who have not professed faith in Christ, and the anxiety that consumes them, it would be clear. Remedies for that anxiety are clear as well. It covers the bookshelves and newspapers, articles all over the place. But if we were to look at Christians, those who are in Christ, those who sing things like we've been singing, and we looked at the anxiety in the life of a Christian, would it really look that much different? Are we much, much less anxious than the world? I know we're not, because I know something of my own soul. It should look radically different for the believer. As we live in this pilgrimage, this side of heaven, as the war wages, as war is waged on us by the world, it should look different. But for so many believers, this peace that God promises, it's just not present. And sadly, I think for many, we think that's okay. It's okay because everyone struggles with worry. It's okay because everyone's anxious and it's natural to be anxious. Actually, it's not okay. Worry is, period, a lack of faith. It is. Now, I'm not talking about being irresponsible. If your child is about to wander onto a main street after this service crossing the road, he said, well, I trust God. We'll see what happens. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is being so afraid that they will get hit by a car that you never let them out of the house. Or you never let them let go of your hand. Worry plagues us. And it is a lack of faith. And we all know it. But because we seem as if we can't do anything about it, we rarely even confess it for what it is. We might say, I'm anxious. I confess that. But what anxiety really is, and Jesus teaches us here, is a lack of faith. You are not entitled to a different answer, no matter what your circumstances. And Jesus knows it. And that's why with compassion, here in the middle of this sermon, he teaches on it and gives us incredible reasons why anxiety should not be a part of the normal Christian's life. And when it is, it should be repented of. In other words, believers should turn and go the other direction. Just admitting you're anxious, that you're a worrier, that you're a worrywart, whatever you want to call it, is not enough. It's a war in which you preach to yourself the truth of God's peace. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, you begin to believe. And anxiety and the burdens of anxiety go away. But we all know something of it. It manifests itself in different ways. I wasn't aware of a term in middle school and high school called OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. I wasn't aware of it, but I had it. I did. For some reason in junior high, when I received my own locker for the first time, after I would lock it, I would jiggle the lock. And then I would walk about two or three steps away, and then I would go back and make sure it's locked. Why? What was I protecting? There was nothing worth anything in there, but I didn't want anybody in. And I would jiggle it, and I would walk away, and I would come back and jiggle it again. Nobody really knew what to say to me. No teacher saw it. My parents didn't know. I didn't see any professional for help. But that pattern of anxiety continued to follow me. When I was in high school, I played wide receiver. So afraid that I would drop a pass when I was wide open, I needed to make sure my hands were sticky. In those days, we didn't have the advantage that the young athletes have today of wearing gloves. So I would lick my fingers to make sure they were sticky. And I licked them a lot. My coaches said to me, Mark, if you only lick your fingers on plays in which you're receiving the ball, they will catch that on film and know the ball's coming to you. So you have two choices. Get over it. Stop licking your fingers. Or lick your fingers on every play. And lick, I did. Every play. 3 years as a wide receiver. But eventually, God did something in my life. And he delivered me. I mean it. He delivered me from this profound sense of anxiety. I'd started working in high school at a restaurant called The Coney. It was a great spot for high school kids. High school kids worked there. High school kids ran it. I loved the job until I was promoted to manager. When I was promoted to manager, I was handed a key. And my boss, Bud Simcoe, said, you must lock the door and make sure it's locked when you leave. And I did. And I got in my car and I drove home on Wilshire Road and I stopped. And just like I did with my locker where I went a few steps away and walked back, I drove back to the store and I checked the door. It was locked. I got in my car, I drove away and I stopped. And I turned back around and I went to the door and it was still locked. Was I crazy? There was something wrong, wasn't there? My parents didn't know. Nobody knew. I did that for 4 months. Every time I locked up. 4 nights a week. What a waste of time. Finally, one day, driving over a hill in Oklahoma, not a very high one, on a street called Wilshire, I was delivered. I really was delivered. I really sensed the Lord saying, just keep going over the hill. What's the worst thing that could happen? Well, this store could be broken into, or it could burn down. I could lose this high-paying job. And those questions went through my mind. And whatever happened to me that day as a young believer, my foot stayed on the gas. I went home, and I never once went back to the store after I locked the door. Thank God. I'll tell you, leaving this church, whenever I'm the last one to leave, not once in my life, in the last 9 and a half, almost 10 years, have I driven back to see if the doors are locked. Praise God. But you know what I do on the way home? I often worry about the people I can't fix, about what you will think of my upcoming sermon, about the people I know I've disappointed, the people who disagree with the decision we've made. And that anxiety has one purpose: to destroy me. To destroy you. Satan is not using this sin simply to irritate your life a little. He knows that if you are anxious, your faith is little. Your single focus on Christ is being removed. And if he can get you to a place where you believe it's normal for the Christian to live this way, you won't even confess it's a sin anymore. And it is. We need deliverance. We need to be delivered from the idea that we think it's okay for us to be consumed by the worries of this world. And Jesus is teaching us that it's not. If anxiety regularly plagues you, if you are consumed about your day, about your children, anxious about your parents, anxious about career, anxious about finances, anxious about the direction of a ministry you're involved in, if you are anxious, it's sin. And the Lord teaches us here in such a profound way how we can be removed from it. I really hope and pray today that for many of us in this room, we will be in the car driving over this hill and suddenly will sense that I have to repent from returning to this anxiety. I must keep going and hearing the voice of God. How does Jesus teach us? First, watch this. Anxiety is born out of a rehearsal of questions. What will happen if? Fill in the blank. Those questions consume you about work, about your marriage, about parenting, about the decisions your children are making. What will happen if? And all of a sudden, the questions begin to be mulled over in your mind. And these questions create more questions. And they don't stop. Jesus knows it. Look with me here in chapter 6 of Matthew. Jesus says in verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying." Anxiety speaks. And anxiety is you speaking to yourself these questions. Look what Jesus does. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" I doubt for most of you, those are your questions. I doubt for most of you that you wonder, where will your next drink come from? Or where will your food come from? Or where will your clothes be purchased? You may worry about clothes, but it's a different way. God tells us that anxiety is these questions about normal needs of life beginning to consume us. And what they reveal is not that you spend your days going, "Where will I eat? What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear?" But the questions go deeper. And at the core of the questions you're asking in anxiety are questions about the goodness of God. Does he really care? And the greatness of God. Can God fix this? Can he handle this? Will he bring something into my life that I cannot handle? Is he good? Is he great? That's What's at the root of the questions? You know what Jesus does? It's amazing. He reveals to us that our anxious mind asks those questions, and then he gives us five questions that reveal to us why he is worthy of our trust always. Let's look at those five questions. Go back up to verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Then comes the first question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What Jesus is saying here is that in this generalization of our basic needs of food, water, and clothing, it encompasses all of life. He knows that we have these needs. He knows. And so he asks the question, is not life more than food? It is. Life itself is a very gift from God. The fact that you are here with your heart beating, able to sit next to friends and new friends and neighbors and believers, your children, your grandchildren, is a gift from God. Life is more important than these basic things, and the Lord knows it. He then continues with a second question. He gives us an illustration in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Second question, are you not of more value than they? This is very interesting. Jesus uses the word look. That word is not a direct and intense gaze. That word means that we're simply looking around and noticing God's provision. Consider these birds. They eat because God gives them food. And then Jesus says, are you not of much greater value than they? You see what Jesus is doing? He's causing us through these questions to be reminded of who we are in Christ. Because of the value that God has towards us, we have no need to fear. Third question, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That's so simple, isn't it? How many of you believe that by worrying, you can add a second to your life? God knows. He knows the moment you are going to go into glory if you know him. There's nothing that can change that. You can eat a better diet, and you should. You can exercise, and you should. But you have a day and an hour, and the Lord knows when it's going to be. Are you anxious about it? Are you anxious about it for your parents or your children? The Lord tells us there's nothing you can do. You can't add. Your anxiety will not produce a longer life for you or anyone you love. Do you believe that's true? Then why do you worry? Because we're so prone to think that the power really is in us and that God isn't good. Fourth question, verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Now, this is interesting. He uses the word look in verse 26 to say it's a general gaze at the general revelation of God's creation. Just notice it. But now in verse 28, he says, consider. You know what that word means? Gaze. Look intensely at his creation. The blue bonnets this year, if you haven't made it into the hill country, you missed it. Already they're doing what the Lord says they will do. They fade. They go away. Their glory isn't the same. But oh, the last few weeks, the hill country has been splendid. Solomon, with his finest tailors, couldn't create something as magnificent as that. And the Lord is saying, look. And then consider. Gaze at his goodness. See what he can do. And then finally, the fifth question comes. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you,
O you of little faith.
Again, he speaks of the value that we have in Christ. How can we be delivered from this chronic anxiety that so many of us think is okay and normal for the Christian? I'm going to tell you, it's through meditation. Meditation, a very biblical idea, is right before us. Some of you will tell me, Mark, I don't know how to meditate. Tell me what you mean. And I will tell you, oh yes, you do. You're good at it, in fact. You know how to meditate if you know how to worry. Worry is nothing more than meditation. Worry is nothing more than repeating these questions and the potential results over and over and over in your mind, to the point where sometimes you're paralyzed even to move. You do know how to meditate. You do it every day. Jesus teaches us that by showing the types of questions we ask. So what is Jesus saying? Meditate. Look at God. Gaze at God. Fix your eyes on the one who is the founder and perfecter of your faith. Listen to what his word says over and over again. And when temptation comes at you to disbelieve who he is, you repent and you run. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. Faith, I love this quote. Faith is refusing to be burdened because we have cast our burden upon the Lord. Listen to that again and write it down. Faith is refusing to be burdened because we have cast our burden upon the Lord. Where do we get that idea? From Peter, who said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, when we meditate and become anxious, we are doubting two things. I've mentioned them already. We're doubting God's goodness, and we're doubting God's greatness. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Jesus teaches us this. He says, your Father in heaven, this figure of the Father, he cares for you. He knows you need these things. And Peter is saying, meditate on them. And I think many of us think we do. I think many of us think that we cast our anxieties on God. But if we did, the peace that Christians would know would be so profound that the world would notice. So I think our view of casting our anxieties on the Lord is like taking a ball and looking at someone that wants to play catch and faking the throw and holding it in. We don't really let it go. We look like we're tossing it. In football, a quarterback often does something called a pump fake. He takes the football, he looks at one receiver, and then he fakes the toss in order for the defender to be drawn in to think the ball's going now. And then he steps back and he launches a pass, hopefully for a completion, to a receiver that's been licking his fingers. We as Christians so often do the pump fake. And the only person we're faking out is ourselves. Brothers and sisters, whatever anxiety is plaguing you at this very minute, throw it off. Be done with it. Give it to the Lord. Cast all your anxiety on him right now because he cares for you. He's good and he's great. Back to Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see? That's what meditation in the biblical sense is. You're meditating on these questions that Christ is posing. What hour can you add to your life? None. Are you not more valuable to God than the birds and the flowers in the fields? Do you not know how much He loves you and cares for you? Do you not realize that what we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning is true? He knows every hair that's on your head. As you meditate on the anxieties of this world, you meditate because there's so much unknown. Meditate on God who can learn nothing. He knows it all. Meditate on His goodness. Meditate on His greatness. Let the truth of God's word flood you through and through. One very helpful exercise is to use God's word in this way. I want you to take the Bible in front of you, whether it's your own or the Blue Pew Bible, and I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job is just before the Psalms, so go to the middle of your Bible and turn it open. And quickly, you can go to your left and find Job. Many of us think we don't have time to do this, and that's one of the weapons of the enemy. But you do. This doesn't take long. In reading Job 38 through 40 or 41, you can see a profound picture of God's greatness. Listen as I read just a few verses beginning in Job 38, verse 1. Remember Job's life and the context of it. It was horrific what was happening to him. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Now listen to what God says. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Verse 8. "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out?" Going down to verse 35. "Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'?" Imagine a storm, friends, a lightning storm. God is saying this: does the lightning go out and report back to you, "This is where I've been"? Read Job 38, 40, 41. Watch your picture of God and His greatness expand. The only way you will overcome this anxiety that is a sin, that is a lack of faith, is by gazing on the goodness and greatness of God. What's the greatest thing God has done for us? It's shown in His goodness. Let me read, and I just want you to quietly listen. It's a verse that you know very well. Just listen. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" That's it. Gaze at His goodness. Gaze at His greatness. Listen to the questions that Jesus asked. and meditate on who He is. And when the enemy, who won't stop, I promise, brings these doubts, brings this anxiety, seeks to plague you with big worries and little worries, simply in the power of God's grace, who gave us His Son, run from Him and run to the One who died that you may know His peace. Worry and stress can be used by God to bring us to Himself. Perhaps today you need to confess you need Him more than you ever knew. Tell Him. Tell me. Tell other pastors and elders and brothers and sisters, and live your life gazing at His goodness and greatness. Father in heaven, You know every heart that is here today, and whatever circumstances seek to discourage them and distract them, which really is what the word means for worry. You know it so well, and are able, Holy Spirit, to help us believe what really is unbelievable. Teach us. Change us. Give us the courage to ask for help, and let us live in the peace that comes from this God who spared nothing, not even Your own Son, that we might have this life. You, who gave us Christ, how will You not also give us all things? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.